joining us this Thursday morning for our midweek video. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of becoming a current member of our audience, we would certainly appreciate that. Last week, I issued a challenge. I'd like to see us reach 3,000 subscribers by the end of 2022. So if you are enjoying the content that you're getting here, if you would consider liking, sharing, telling others about this YouTube page, we would certainly appreciate that as we continue to try to teach and preach the Word of God rightly divided and reach as many people as possible. Our featured book for the month of August is my booklet, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. You can buy this right now from our online store that we started this summer, Grace Life Press. You can purchase this in paperback format or as an ebook. Just a little short booklet here talking about how to properly understand Psalm 12, 6, and 7, and what some of the scuttlebutt and controversy is surrounding that verse, particularly from those who do not believe in the doctrine of preservation or that the verse is teaching the preservation of God's words. I maintain that the verse is, and I give an explanation for why that's the case in this booklet. So if you're interested, please consider picking that up. Also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt text site to YouTube should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt text sites or would like an option or an alternative to YouTube, please consider joining us here on Rumble as well. So those of you that have been following the channel here of late, you know that from midweek, I've been working on this series of studies titled Why Grammar Matters. There are currently four episodes in this particular series looking at different aspects of why it's important to be real clear, real precise, real careful in the usage and understanding of grammar and how grammar impacts and works upon how we understand verses. Now, there are some people that obviously are thinking that I am, you know, half crazy, that the grammar doesn't matter, that looking specifically at the grammar, you know, shouldn't make a difference, and that these things are just sort of superfluous, and I'm just being scholarly and academic, and you know, they don't like that for whatever reason. But God created language. It's God who confounded language in Genesis chapter 11, and languages work certain ways. They work according to certain grammatical rules and principles, and all languages do this. Greek does this, English does this, Spanish does this, all languages do this. And so, you know, it's important for us if we're reading the Word of God to understand that the Word of God is working according to grammar as God established grammar. So to say that these things don't matter to me is just not an argument that I'm willing to entertain. We have to interpret things based upon the grammatical facts of a passage. And so we've looked at a few different things here. In number one, episode one, we looked at understanding the imperfect tense. In number two, we looked at the relation between the imperfect tense and the imperfect and present tense. Then in number three, we looked at the aorist tense and the subjunctive mood. And then last week, we looked at context and the cascade effect of false assumptions. This morning, what I want to look at is I want to look at the importance of pronouns. Okay. Now, I specifically want to do this in relationship to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So whoever this verse is talking about has redemption presently, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So whoever this verse is talking about has presently, as a present possession, redemption and forgiveness of sins. Okay. Now, the theme that I'm using here as we look at these grammar issues is related to the issues of forgiveness and justification, as those of you who have followed this series know. But I want to look at this particular verse, and in this episode, we want to focus on the issue of pronouns, okay? Now, I am aware of different teachers, different people who have made different kinds of arguments based upon the pronouns here in Ephesians chapter 1, all right? Now, this video is going to address pronouns. I'm not addressing any particular view that somebody has espoused using a pronoun argument other than trying to understand who is redeemed and forgiven here in Ephesians 1:7, all right? So we're going to be looking at pronouns in this video and then also the importance of context again. Context and pronouns is the focus of this episode. So let's look here at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So Paul is a party here. He's addressing, he's identifying himself as the author. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. So Paul is writing to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, this last clause here, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, is a clause that has created some controversy for some. And I want to acknowledge that, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, it could be continuative. In other words, this expression, the faithful in Christ Jesus, could be an elaboration on the saints which are at Ephesus, okay? Or it could be a relationship to two different groups of people, all right? Now, there's different people that interpret it different ways, okay? But let's just look at the verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. That is specific. Paul is writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, for the purposes of this particular video, Paul is writing to saints. He is writing to people who are in Christ. Whether you view the faithful in Christ Jesus to be the rest of the body of Christ, or those who are in Christ that are not specifically located at Ephesus, which would be me and anyone watching this video, okay? It is my belief that Paul did not intend the Ephesians and only the Ephesians to read this epistle. This is something that was going to be applicable to all of the faithful in Christ Jesus. But the bottom line is Paul is addressing saints and those who are in Christ, okay? He is addressing believers. He is addressing people here who have already believed the gospel, who are already saved, who are already members of the body of Christ. And I know that because he is addressing saints, the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's not talking here to or about lost people. He's addressing the believers. He's addressing the saints, the believers that are in Ephesus, okay? Now, even if you want to say that these are two different groups, the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, notice the next verse. Grace be to you. You, yes, we're going to go look at the tools, okay? Let's turn it on. Grace be to you, and we can see here. By the way, I'll mention that in a minute. This is a second person plural pronoun. You is second person plural, okay? As a second person plural pronoun, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the verse. Grace be to you. So that would be everyone, plural, that he's addressing in verse 1. Grace be to you. So he's addressing now in verse 2, those who are saints, the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So whoever you take that to be, Paul is talking to both of them here in the next verse through the use of you, the second person plural pronoun. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father is a first person plural pronoun. So Paul's including himself now as the author in with those whom he is addressing. Grace be to you, everybody in verse 1, and peace from God, our Father. Now, if you look at, by the way, I did talk about this early this summer on May 29. I taught this video, Ephesians 1:7, who is forgiven. And there are certain people that didn't even listen to this. They listened to like 10 minutes of this and went on YouTube and Facebook and social media and said about and made a bunch of comments about how what I was saying wasn't the case, just because I looked at the tense, just because I looked at the person and the number in a website like we just did on Blue Letter Bible to determine first, second, plural pronouns. So, and we did this in that video from May 29. We marked up the passage, noting all of these things as part of that video. So what I'm getting at here is this is not the first time recently that I've addressed this, but we could see grace be to you, everybody in verse one, and peace from God, our Father, first person, plural pronoun. So Paul is including himself. Now, if you don't believe me, let's look at the word our, okay? So we're on the OED page here for our, the pronoun adjective form of the word our, and we can see as a pronoun, the genitive case of the first person plural pronoun we. So it is a first person plural pronoun. Our is a first person plural pronoun, and it is the form that answers to we, okay? Now we could come down here. That which belongs to us, ours, that's our. And we can look at number one here, belonging to or associated with the speaker. So the speaker here would be Paul. Paul's the speaker. Belonging to or associated with the speaker or one or more other people previously mentioned or easily identified, belonging to or associated with people in general. So belonging to or associated with the speaker and one or more people previously identified. So who is that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, all you guys up here in verse one, and peace from God, our Father. So there's Paul, including himself as the speaker, with the people previously identified, i.e. specifically in the context, everyone from verse one. So Paul's including himself in the group when he uses the pronoun our, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our, again, Paul as the speaker, including himself in with everyone just mentioned, just like we saw the definition of our here from the Oxford English Dictionary. Now, look, you don't need the Oxford English Dictionary to know this. Common sense reading of the verses tells you this if you're paying attention to what's going on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Now, we have already seen here, I believe, if we can go back up here, that it is related, okay, it's related to we. So now we're looking at us and have blessed us. So let's come over here and look at us. So now we're in the OED entry for us. And we're looking at the pronoun adjective form of the word us. And we could come down here. Pronoun, the objective case of the first person plural pronoun we. Now, wait a minute. Of the first person plural pronoun we, representing Old English accusative data, or the dative case, the object of a preposition, one of us, and notice in restricted use with defining the term added we, see pronoun 3a, okay? So when he says us here in the verse, blessed be the God and Father of our, Paul including himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us, everyone in the group still, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul is talking to and about believers who are already in Christ. All right? And you know that because he said that in verse 1. He includes himself in verse 2. He addresses all the people in verse 1 in verse 2. He includes himself in verse 2. And he continues, including himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, everyone that he has already addressed in verse 1, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, okay, according as he hath chosen us. Still talking to and about the same group of people that are saints, that are in Christ, and that have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul is specifically speaking and talking and addressing believers here, not the lost, not the unsaved. According as he hath chosen us, so still talking to and about the same people, including himself as the speaker, Paul, with the pronoun us, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So let's go back and look at us. We saw that us is related to we. Here it is, an indirect object, originally dative, to us. So folks, Paul has not switched who he is talking about or to in this particular passage if you carefully follow the pronouns, all right? We see that we, by definition, is associated to us, exactly what we see in the OED when we look at the definitions. But you don't need the OED to know that if you just are carefully tracking with the pronouns as they appear here on the page or on, in the text in English. Paul is still talking to the same group. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, still the same group. All those who Paul is writing to, including himself, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, verse 7 is talking about those who are in Christ. It is not talking about the lost. The consistent application and tracking of the pronouns through the passage tells you this. This verse, verse 7, is not saying that all of the world now is somehow redeemed and forgiven. That's not what Paul is saying. That is not the natural, organic interpretation of the passage when you follow the pronouns through the passage. It's not. In whom we have redemption. We and us are related, and they go back to our, and they include everybody in the same group as you work your way back up through the passage. Verse 7 has a context. The context of verse 7 is grammatically precise through Paul's use of pronouns of who he is talking about. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Only those who are in Christ, only those who are in Christ in verse 1, verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, including Paul, that is who is redeemed through his blood, because they have already by faith applied the blood of Christ to themselves, to their own personal sin, and therefore have the forgiveness of sins. So I've seen teaching from many different locations here of late that wants to jump into verse 7 and say, see verse 7, redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, and they say that the lost are already redeemed and forgiven. And then just last night, I read something where somebody was saying that nobody is saved until verse 13. So all the world, according to this teaching, all the world is already redeemed and forgiven, but not justified, not saved until verse 13. Folks, let me just say, that makes no sense. That makes zero sense when you carefully follow the use of the pronouns through the context. Those who are redeemed through his blood and forgiven in verse 7, based upon the blood of Christ of their sins, according to the riches of his grace, are those who are in Christ. Now, what Paul is doing later on, notice, in whom ye also trusted. So now he's talking about how they got into Christ. Trusted is past tense. In whom ye also trusted, in that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye believed. So he's talking about when they believed in the past. At a point in time in the past, the Ephesians believed. And when they believed, when they heard the gospel, when they believed the gospel, when they trusted the gospel, they were put into Christ. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, which is present tense, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay, so what Paul's doing in verse 11 is he's reflecting back to how they got saved, how they were put into Christ in the past through their hearing of the gospel and their belief of the gospel and the fact that they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise into the body of Christ. So we got to be extremely careful here, because the use of the pronouns and the precise working our way through the context matters in how we understand and we interpret the verses. No one outside of Christ is redeemed and forgiven. No one outside of Christ, outside of the body of Christ, outside of Christ, nobody outside of Christ is redeemed and forgiven. But you see, if you say certain things in one passage, then you have to apply those to other passages, regardless of what the context or the grammatical facts would tell you. So yeah, I think this is a real problem. And people who are teaching this don't ever seemingly answer the grammatical facts. They don't ever seem to want to do this. So again, I've done a lot in this on this particular topic, and a lot of it seems to just go either unnoticed, or it's poo-pooed, or it's, oh, that's just highbrow, intellectual things. You know, one person in particular who likes to sort of write in riddles and not be clear about who they're talking about, doesn't like what I'm saying, but yet offers no substantive reply. Excuse me, I think I'm feeling like I got a sneeze. So, folks, if you're going to say that this is wrong, you have to objectively demonstrate where it's wrong. That's the way arguments work. Okay. Now, so I've made a case here in this particular series based upon grammar and why the position that all of the world, why the universal forgiveness position, why the universal justification position, you cannot be forgiven without being justified. Sorry. I've shown that in a video, number 5, in the response to TTR that nobody has really addressed. But the universal forgiveness justification position needs to answer the grammatical facts of these passages. All right. And no one seems to be willing to do that. So, folks, the grammar matters. The context matters. Following the grammar through the passage, as particularly in this video, the use of the pronouns is extremely important, because it identifies specifically who is being talked about. The person here in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, whoever this person is in Christ. In whom? In Christ. This, no one is in Christ unless they trust Christ's atoning shed blood, burial, and resurrection for their sin. The lost are not automatically born into this world. People are not automatically born into this world redeemed, forgiven, and reconciled. It's just not the case. So, appreciate your attention in this video. Before I go, I want to remind you about a couple things. First, our featured book for the month of August, my booklet, The Promise of the Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. There'll be a link in the description for this video about where you can order that from the Grace Life Press. I also want to remind you about the Grace History Project here. The Grace History Project is rebroadcasting on this YouTube channel every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 9 a.m. And we are almost to the end of that, when all of the videos will be finally added to this particular playlist here. So if you're into or want to study church history from the point of view of Pauline, mid-Acts dispensational truth, please make sure you check out this playlist on the Grace History Project. I also want to remind you and invite you to our Bible conference. We're having a Bible conference at Grace Life Bible Church on October 21 through 23. And our theme this year is the weapons of our warfare, understanding the nature of our spiritual warfare. We've got 3 speakers, David Reed, Greg Reeser, and myself, who are going to be addressing this topic. I will also have a link to this in the description for this video, where you can get the times, the schedule for the weekend, and all the pertinent information that you might need to know regarding the Bible conference. And last, we just dropped, my wife and I yesterday, the next episode in the Just Grace It podcast titled here, Emotions Lie, which is now available for you on Spotify or iTunes if you are interested in listening to that. Listen, I've talked about the gospel a lot in this video. Let me be brief. God loves you. Christ died for your sin and rose again. Trust the finished work of Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention.